Well, in just a few minutes, Brother Delvin's going to come forward and share some of the word of the Lord, and then I will be teaching you right after that on the 10 most important things I learned about parenting. And it's going to be in a book soon, so I just want you to understand all of this today is about kids, and kids are important to God, because kids can do big things too. Amen? Amen. Brother Delvin, can you come forward and share? God has used Brother Delvin in powerful ways in the area of the fatherhood initiative in the Next Door Ministries, and just welcome him as he shares from the Lord today. And before we do, oh yes, Pastor Tom, I thought you were going to pray over the offering, but we really actually already did pray over the offering when we worshiped the Lord in the offering. And so we will pray right now that the Lord blesses that as we worshiped him, as we honored him, he received your offering, okay? And so receive that blessing upon your offering. Can you reach your hands up to the Lord right now and just receive that blessing? Receive the blessing upon your offering, because the Lord saw as you worshiped him in your offering, and that was pleasing to him. So receive the blessing today in Jesus' name. Welcome, Brother Delvin Crawford from the Fatherhood Initiative at the Next Door.
Oh, before you go, Pastor Lori, before you go, can you come up here, please? I actually wrote a poem for Pastor Lori. So it says, as the Lord Jesus is, so are we in this world. And I personally know a lady that was taught this by her parents since the days of a girl, that if you want to be great, then you have to have a servant's heart. That if you want to impact the world and be equipped for every good work, the Holy Spirit is where you need to start. I'm blessed by her service. Her light shines, and I notice the will of God. She's focused. Look at her fruit. She's determined. In God's eyes, she's worth more than any pearl or jewel. She has the Spirit of God within her. She doesn't live a life of a fool. Persecuted and ridiculed for the commitment she makes. Outsiders try to convince her that how she lives her life is a mistake. But this doesn't deter her faith. She knows that it's rewards for having faith. And there's nothing in the world she's missing. She's committed to a life of giving. From leading the worship team to preaching the word to being a mother, a wife, her aim is to please Christ. For the flock of the church, she sacrificed and earnestly prays. So join me today by wishing Pastor Lori a happy birthday. Praise God. So can I be honest with you this morning? Because I'm going to be honest. Well, I was born in Shy. Well, I wasn't born and raised. I was around 5 years old when we moved away. Mom and Dad got into arguments like every day. My mother got fed up. Then she moved us away. But then my daddy followed with his Hennessy bottle, singing "It's cheaper to keep her," like he made that model. My residence stayed hostile. I laid in my bed, looking at the ceiling, wondering, will the madness end? I'm wide awake past 10 during the school night, crying hysterically, listening to my parents fight. I'm wishing that they get it right. It's really taking a toll. I'm thinking my life don't line up with the Cosby Show. Cause dad's an alky, drunk, passed out on the floor. My mom's clinically depressed and can't take much more. They're arguing, fighting, cussing. I can't take much more. So I cry to my sister listening through my bedroom door. So my mother is stressed out dealing with my dad's mess. He's dating other women and possibly having sex. Bitterness starts to develop in my mother's chest, saying there's nothing wrong, trying to keep it quiet as kept. I know she upset, little things setting her off. Wasn't a drinker, but does it now to calm her thoughts a little quicker. She's snapping on my oldest sister, whooping her to a point, the whelps form the blisters. My mind's getting sicker from the things I witness, suppressing it because mom told me not to tell our business. I'm learning how to lie to protect our business. Like those who learn to lie to get public assistance. I need some assistance. I'm 9 years old. And my dysfunctional family is out of control. Truth be told, my sister wants to run away. Though it may be the best for her, I beg her to stay. It was 2 a.m. when Dad staggered in, obsessively drunk with another night with his friends. Nearly took the door off the hinge with his excessive force. Sounded like a breaking and entering from our front porch. With little remorse, my mom stood and watched him fall. As his equilibrium caused him to run in the walls, my sister and I heard it all from the top of the stairs. And I'm thinking that life's so unfair, that nobody cares. That I've been thinking I'm a mistake. That if I wasn't born, things would be straight. I'm in a dire state, being rooted by the seed of hate. Feeling defenseless and unsafe. My mother all irate once she knew that we was listening in. Unplugged the phone so my sister wouldn't call it in to the police. At 3 a.m., we hitting the streets, leaving my dad while he's drunk, passed out on the sheets. That was my story, but that's not where the story ends. By a show of hands, how many people in here have encountered or experienced childhood trauma? Show of hands. Okay, for those that haven't, I'd like everybody just to close their eyes for a second. And I want you to take a trip down memory lane. And I want you to think about when you were like probably about 8 years old and you're playing a game of hide and seek. So you have one of your friends from the neighborhood. They're going to actually come try to find you and you're going to go hide. So he starts to count. 1, 2. So you run in front of your yard and you see this big tree and you try to hide behind it, but you realize that he's going to see you. So you run towards the backyard. 5, 6. You kneel down by a garbage can near an alley, and you hide right there. 9, 10. Ready or not, here I come. And as he's coming to try to find you, you notice a lady coming out of her house, and her car is parked right in that alley. And as she's trying to get in her vehicle, what happens is that a man runs up to her, tries to snatch her purse, and she's battling against him, and all of a sudden, the man strikes him in the face. And then she drops down to the ground and the man runs off. Now fast forward until you're like 12 years of age. And now, you know, you're old enough to go to the store and maybe your mom or dad is asking you to go to the store and get some milk and eggs. And as you're going to get the milk and eggs, you got to walk almost a mile to get to the store. So you're walking, and as you're walking, you see this pole. And as you see this pole, you see teddy bears all on the ground, and you see all these empty alcohol bottles, and you see this sign as you walk up to the pole, and you're kind of interested, like, what is this? And you walk up to it, and as soon as you walk up to it, you see R.I.P., rest in peace. 12-year-old girl has passed away right where you're standing, and you start to realize that you're 12 years old as well. Now fast forward to you're about 17 years old, and you're almost about to graduate from high school, and every time you walk by this certain house, you see this man with this car, and the car is got rims, and it got paint, flawless paint all over it, and you see this gentleman, he's always got these nice clothes on, and nice diamond rings, and necklaces all around his neck, and every time you see him, he say, you make sure you go to school, but this time, as you're walking by him, you see that this lady comes up to him, and she's begging, literally begging this man at his knees, saying, please, just give it to me, please. And he said, no, I'm not giving you nothing. You know what to do. Give me my money. And then when you walk up and you're walking past, you notice that the lady's arms have track marks all over her arms from shooting drugs. Now open your eyes. You have just experienced or encountered a child that has had childhood trauma. And unfortunately, especially in Milwaukee County, this is what our children see each and every day. I don't know if you know this, but when I was around 9 years old, I was placed in special ed. And the reason that I was placed in special ed is because my teacher said that I had comprehension problems. And my teacher didn't know that when he wanted me to concentrate on math and science and history and reading and all these things, that I was actually thinking about me not seeing my dad for weeks at a time. I was thinking about the physical abuse and the verbal abuse, and I was thinking about all the things that I was seeing in my community, the drug activity, the prostitution, all of these things as a child I've seen at that age, and I could not concentrate on my schoolwork. And for a period of time, these things started to negatively affect me to a point where when I got older, I live a life being in the clubs. I live a life of drinking alcohol and being in relationships where sexual activity was involved. It got to a point even when I was in college that I had a baby out of wedlock. And I remember this time that I was at the club one day. And when I came to this club, I just was sitting down thinking about all the stuff that was going on in my life. And to try to fill the void, I was just drinking alcohol to a point where I got drunk. And when I got drunk, I remember at the time being with my girlfriend, and she got so angry about how I got that she just literally just took me back to her house and let me get back in the car and said, well, drive home. So I drove home drunk. And when I drove home drunk, what happened was that I was living with my mom at the time. And I actually fell asleep with the car on, with my feet kicked up on the dashboard. And that morning, my mom saw me about 6 o'clock in the morning. And when she saw me, she came downstairs and she knocked on the window. And, you know, I kind of looked up and she looked at me and she said these words. She said, "You remind me just like your daddy." And I don't know how I can explain this to you, but that was like a piercing through my heart. Because you have to understand, when it came to my dad and my mom, we had to go live in women's shelters. We had to live with relatives that really didn't want us to even be there. There were so many things that happened that I went to almost 15 different schools before I was even in the seventh grade. So when she said, "You remind me of your daddy," that pain that she associated me with was with my dad. And I had to take a real long, hard look on how I was living my life, because what I was doing was that I was starting to walk in the same path that my dad had walked in. But it's funny because the Bible says that all things work for the good of those that love God and is called according to his purpose. And when I started to live my life and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and personal Savior, he has put me in a position to reach out to fathers and let them know, regardless of where you came from, God has a way of restoring what has been broken. But I want to share this with you, because a lot of times what happens is that when you go through situations like this, experiencing childhood trauma and coming from where you came from, it's so easy for you to believe that you are a mistake. It's so easy to believe that you are without purpose, that you don't even know why you're even here on the earth. Why did you have to go through all these crazy situations? Wouldn't it have been best if you wasn't even born? That's how I used to feel. But I realized that God never intended things to be that way. Because of sin and because of certain things, those things happen in my life. But that didn't have to mean that's where I was going to end my life. So I want to write these four things down, because when it comes down, I call it the four hoods. And I want you to get a better understanding. You have boyhood. You have manhood. You have husbandhood. And then you have fatherhood. Now, in these stages, when you think about boyhood, some of the things that I've mentioned and some of the things that I experienced, between the ages of 5 and 12, I experienced loss, death, molestation, drug dealing, domestic violence, abuse. Now I'm talking 5 to 12. Loss, death, molestation, drug dealing, domestic violence, abuse. And the list goes on and on and on. 5 to 12. Stealing. Being a deceiver. A manipulator. All of these things I'm learning. Because you have to keep in mind, Dad wasn't around to kind of tell me what was right from wrong. And some of the things on how he was living his life at the time, that he was doing the same things. You know, the Bible says, train a child in the way that they should go, that when they get older, they will not depart. And to transition into husbandhood, it was, all of these things was like a storm, because I was bringing all of these things that I experienced in boyhood into manhood. And when you talk about manhood, you're talking about being responsible, being a provider, you know, doing the things that you need to do to not only sustain, but live your life in a way where it's being productive and you're influencing even those that surround you. But when you go through all of these things and now you're trying to become a man, sometimes what happens is that a lot of people go from boyhood right into fatherhood and skip manhood and husbandhood. And when it comes down to being a father, you have priorities and responsibilities, and you got to take care of your children. And there's so many other things that can bring on stress and depression and all of those. So you're taking all of your baggage from boyhood and bringing it right into fatherhood without learning how to be a man and not even knowing how to be a husband. And a lot of times what happens is that when a baby is involved and the mom and dad doesn't get together, or they got together for certain reasons other than, you know, loving each other and loving their children, this is what happens overnight. And this is an epidemic that we see in our community. So what I'm trying to say is that I'm looking forward to the message today. And one of my inspirations is that even though this was me, God was able to do exceedingly above what I can dare ask or think when I came to him. And now when I have my children, I want to give them something that their dad never had. I want to be able to do the things that I need to do and teach them in a way that they should go, so they don't have to go from boyhood to fatherhood, that they don't have to go through the things that I went through, that they can learn how to be a man and what that means. And then as they are a man, they can actually love their wife in the way that Christ loved the church. And then when the baby comes along, then they're able to embrace that baby and love that baby in the way that God intended for them to be loved. Okay? So I'm just going to leave it at that, Pastor.
It's very powerful.
What we'd like to do is, I'm sensing the anointing of the Holy Spirit here today very powerfully in this, very. So we'd like to continue this next week. How many of you would like to just move ahead with this again? I mean, Jesus is moving here in a
very powerful way, and we need to really take responsibility as people of God to do his will. I'd like to start out just by sharing with you, and what we'll do is we'll start out and continue to do this and move together in the 10 most important practical things that I learned in parenting. The 10 most important practical things that I learned. Number one, I'd like you to watch this video. This is one of the most important things that I ever learned in parenting, and you'll see it up here demonstrated. Take a look.
Backgrounds.
Let's wait on that one. This one, yeah.
A child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking for I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm gonna be like you, Dad, you know I'm gonna be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, you know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad, come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today, I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed and said, I'm gonna be like him, yeah, you know I'm gonna be like him. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know. Just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you, didn't you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later, can I have them, please? And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. See you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids are the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. Silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, and we're gonna have a good time then.
Yeah, there we go. Okay. I'd like to just share with you 10 of the most practical and important things that I learned about parenting. The number one thing is what we mentioned right there in that song. Your children will become what you are. Your children will become what you are. It's a fact. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Your children will become what you are. Young children learn through what's called modeling. It's proven. I have a bachelor's degree in education, and I've gone through a lot of classes, and this is proven. Child will learn through modeling. They don't always necessarily learn through what you say. They learn by what you do. They learn through your example. Children learn what they experience. young children and old children. So you never can replace that time spent with children when they are young. Never. You can never get it back again. And even before they're married, you need to cherish that time that you have with your children, because those are the times where they hear the life's messages that are important. They grow up so quickly. And so the time to do it is now. We made that decision in our family when we started with Laurel when she was a young girl. We started to do one day a week as our family day, and we dedicated that no matter what happened, that one day a week was going to be our family day. And from the time she was born to the time we have now, we have never not had a family day. Praise God. That was one of the things we disciplined ourselves to do. We said, this is the day. We will dedicate this day and we will get together. Because, like I said, they grow up so quickly. You've got to cherish that time. Young children will learn as you give them the example. And so make sure during that time that you give them examples that they are watching, they're listening. You know they've got your heart, okay? And share with them experiences, where you came from, what you lived through, what you didn't like about your past, what you wish you could have changed, what you know is right, what really worked for you. You share with them those things that really work, and it will stick. Believe me, it will really be a moral compass to them. Because number two thing that I learned is that children need to be led, not befriended. It's one of the hardest things that people, they don't understand that. When they're young, especially, they need to be led, not befriended. God's ideas are the most important thing that we ever give to them. And you cannot just sit down there and pretend as if they're your buddy and speak to them all these things, or they won't have any respect for you. You see, you need to understand that there's a time that you can increase that friendship as they learn more, as they get more, as they grow into adulthood more, and you gradually increase that more and more. But in the beginning stages, you're not their buddy. Many parents think that they can have their child as their friend, and so what they do is they give their children too many choices in the beginning. And let me show you this little example. Do we have that queued up? We can show you this little thing called, it's a vignette about growing kids God's way. And it shows a little girl by the name of Rachel, and she's making some choices. I'd like you to see this here. Rachel, her morning choices, and what happens.
Hey, Rachel, what should we have for breakfast this morning? Toast, cereal, oatmeal, bagel?
I like a bagel.
Would you like cream cheese or jelly?
Jelly, please.
Hun, red cup or blue cup?
I like the red cup, please.
Orange juice or apple juice?
Orange juice.
You know what, hon? I thought I told you to put on the other outfit.
I thought this one would look better.
Rachel, I need you to hurry up and eat your breakfast because I thought we'd go to the library today.
No, Mom, I won't go to the park.
The park?
I wonder what Rachel has planned for the rest of the day. When kids are little, you need to help them understand, you know, that they don't have as many choices. They are there to learn some things from you. You're their mentor, okay? You're their leader, okay? And you need to understand that without this kind of a backbone, it will cause kids to be undisciplined. They will learn how to be undisciplined. You need to teach them order. And you need to teach them this moral compass, because they can learn things as you are leading them. They learn the right way. Okay? Nothing is wrong with saying no. Some parents shy away from that. Nothing is wrong with saying no, because children, especially when they're little, they are a master at manipulation. Okay? Even teens, they're a master at manipulation, and they find a little loophole in your government, and they will try to get their way in there. If there's a little smudge, they'll just smudge it even bigger, okay? Because they know how to do that. And so I really recommend to you that when children are young, you give them less choices. You show them, okay, it's not like you're a Hitler or something like that, but you need to give them direction and need to be their leader. You understand? And so as they're older, they get to be a little bit older, say maybe, like a teenager, they can gradually get more and more choices as you see that they're responsible with doing what you ask them to do. If they're not responsible at doing what you're asking them to do, then you have to limit their choices again. You have to limit their choices. Until they learn how to be responsible with what they are told to do, you limit their choices. It's very wise. This is a very wise thing. Number three lesson that I learned is you need to require your children to go to church on Sunday. It's one of the most important things they do on Sunday. It is. I see a lot of people suffer because of this, because they don't get their child into that good habit when they're young. Now, they may not like to go to church, but don't give them an option. My mom and dad never gave me an option. Go to church. You go to church. That's what you do. You go to church because church is where God's people meet. Church is what is important. The Bible says here, and let's take a look at this in Matthew 6:33. The word of the Lord says, I love this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added. You seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness, everything else will be added. Children actually learn commitment to God by this kind of a discipline. They learn how to be committed to God. The discipline of going to church is important because they're seeing a place where God is at. This is a place where God's people are. This is a place that's important to sow your time into. And so as you do it for them, you teach them by example that this is what you do. And I've seen some parents do something on the opposite that can be quite contrary. On the opposite, some parents use church as a form of discipline because their kids really, really like to go to church. And so they say something like this, if you don't finish your homework, you can't go to church. That's a really wrong move, okay? Because you need to show them that church is important. It's a priority. It's not an option. Okay, so when you go to church, when you read the word in the body of believers, when you're fellowshipping and studying the Bible, all these things are meant to be what the Bible says, a sanctuary for people. It's a sanctuary for your children. It's a place you teach them that they go, because this is a place of sanctuary, of protection, where you can go to all the time. And like you read Psalm 91. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him I trust. And so in this secret place, surely God will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, the Bible says. God will cover you with his feathers. And you shall not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day. And even though 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, it will not even come near you, because you have made the Lord your refuge. He is your sanctuary. Okay? And you show that to your children. Church is a sanctuary. It's a safe place to go. And God says, the angels of God will be given to you. And God will charge those angels to keep you in all of your ways so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Now, that is a powerful principle for children to understand. Church is a sanctuary. Let's say it together. Church is a sanctuary. It's a protection. Number four, teaching your children to respect authority will cause them to respect you. Have you ever thought about that? Because you are an authority. So if you teach your children to respect authority, whether that authority is a parent, another parent, You know, never talk bad about your husband or your wife in front of their child. It will only degrade you. It will only make you look bad. You speak highly of your, even if there's a divorce, you speak highly of the other parent, okay? You talk about them, not disrespectfully. They may not do everything right, and you may not agree with everything they do. And you can say that. Maybe your father does something, I do it a little differently. But you don't speak disrespectfully of him, because it will cause confusion in the child. Okay? And so you must show them how to respect authority. That respect will come back to you as an authority. No authority will be given to you if you disrespect authority. The Bible says, honor your father, honor your mother, that it may be well with you. Okay? Why isn't it going well with us sometimes? Because we're not giving out that respect for authority. And look at this. In Romans chapter 13, when I read this, I went, whew, it blew me away. Romans 13, 1 through 2. I saw what God really is looking for. And this is one of the books that I read. It's called Undercover. It was one of the best books I ever read about how God uses authority in our life to help us. But I'd like you to take a look at Romans, if you can pull that up, Brother Tom, Romans 13, 1 through 2. And read this with me today. We're going to read it out loud, because when we say something, we hear it and we believe it more. It says, let's put it back up. Let every soul, let's say it together, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Ouch. That's an ouchie. We cannot resist authority, or we're going to bring judgment on ourselves. So I know you may not always agree with certain things, but you never say things like, oh, the old cop over there. You know, look at the old cop over there. What is he doing? He's got to sneak up on me. He's going to get me. All you're doing is teaching your child to disrespect authority. Perhaps you have a teacher that's coming home. You know, a teacher doesn't always do the things the right way. So you start to really lay into that teacher, and you know, in front of your child, and you say things about that teacher that are not right, that is not the proper way of handling it. You take it directly to the teacher. You talk to the teacher. You don't talk to the child about the teacher, because it will just cause that child to disrespect authority, and there will be no authority. Pretty soon, if they disrespect that authority, they're going to say, well, I'm going to disrespect you too, because it's going to lay right over into you. It's going to go right back on you. You bring judgment to yourself. So behind closed doors, remember to honor those, and don't gossip about people, especially those in authority, and eat them for lunch, because you're going to expect, and things are going to happen where you're not going to like it. You're going to be disrespected by them eventually. Okay? Number 5, this is one of the most important things that I ever learned. Teach children to be afraid of evil things. I'm going to say it again. They can be afraid of evil things. Teach children to be afraid of evil things. This scripture is so vital. Galatians 6 says, be not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. God is not mocked. Okay? Let's put that up there. Can you bring it up there pretty quickly, Tom? Galatians 6, 7 through 8. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. So if you're sowing to evil things, you're going to reap evil things. It's just point blank honest. Okay? And Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. This is essential that we see this scripture, Matthew 10, 28. The Bible really calls us to fear, teach children to be afraid of evil things. They need to be afraid of doing what's wrong. They need to be afraid of doing drugs. They need to be afraid of alcohol consumption. They need to be afraid of premarital sex, of wrong soul ties, even things like swearing, etc. They need to be afraid of those things. Why? Because you will reap what you sow. You sow to the Spirit, you'll reap from the Spirit. You sow to the flesh, you'll reap from the flesh. Okay, God's not mocked. And a lot of pastors don't want to preach this because they want good offerings, but I love you more. And I love and honor God more than I do a big church or a lot of money. I want to tell you the truth. Okay, this is important. Please bring that up, Tom. Matthew 10:28. It says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's what Jesus said. These are the words of Jesus. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Wow. So many evil things are being exposed to our children in this day and age, in the media. We think it's kind of fun to put them in front of a television and say, hey, just watch what you want. It is the most stupid, foolish thing you could ever do, is put them in front of a television or in the media nowadays and just let them do whatever they want to do. Because God thinks it's an abomination. Because it causes them to embrace as fun what is not okay. Okay? It causes them to embrace what they think is fun, and it looks apparently harmless right there because it's not hurting you, but you think in your mind this is okay. It's not okay. So you see some of the violence out there on television. You see the wrong things that are out there. You see sex on the television, premarital sex, all kinds of strange aberrations of sex and, you know, partners, same-sex partners and things like that that God never ordains in the Bible. You see these things, and you know what? They get the idea that this is okay. It's not okay. But it may look fun as they watch it like that. Or in those little video games, smash them, blow them, kill them, suck them, murder them. You know, they think that's okay. Well, most important thing that we ever do to teach our children is this. We've got to teach them that they put their hand to do something and they work. They're spending too much time in front of the television. They're spending too much time on those video games. Start to get them to do some work as young as you can. Start to get them to sow into the things that they're called to do as young as you can. The things of the ministry, the things of God. Encourage them in the things of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. You know, he who does not work, I've told this over and over again to kids. He who does not work, neither shall he eat. We can't play around with our life. What are we called to do? Do it. Do it at a young age. And yesterday when we had all the people together, it was so awesome because I spoke to them and I said, hey, you kids, little kids can do big things for God. Little kids can do big things. You can have a David who gets out there and slays the Goliath when everybody else is all running in terror and all the people in Israel are saying, oh, he's so scary. And you get a little boy out there swinging his little slingshot and killing the giant. That's what God says little people can do. Little kids can do big things for God. Do you know, laziness and the love of pleasure, it only leads to danger for kids. Oh, man. Look at how many kids are involved in drugs. You need to teach your children that drugs and premarital sex, wrong social ties, swearing, everything like that, the wages of sin is death. It's death. That's where that's heading. It is death. And you don't want to go there. Don't play around with it. Hallelujah. Just be afraid of it. Seriously, be afraid of it. And have a holy fear of it, because there is something that can throw you into hell. And it's living like the devil can lead you right into hell. It's not a thing to have. Number 6, godly habits like church attendance, prayer, reading the word, and praising God will change their life. When you tell them that, godly habits like church attendance, these godly habits that you develop, prayer, reading the word, praise and worship, they're going to change their life. See what's most important to, you can see what's most important to a person by looking at how they spend their time and how they spend their money. I'm going to say that again. You can see what's most important to a person by how they spend their time and how they spend their money. I can look at your pocketbook right now and tell you what's most important to you. I can look at your time and tell you what's most important to you. It's right there. Okay? Now, children desperately need a moral community. Desperately. They need a moral community. So, there is something that is really on my heart, and I'd like to talk to you about it today because we're going to move forward in this and advance this as a church, and it's called a Christian school. The Hebrew children were schooled under a godly covering, and that's why they were so close to their parents. They were so close to the things of God because they were under a divine covering that was important to them. Now, let me tell you this. Public schools, they do not line up with God's standards. They are directly opposed to God's standards. Seriously. I'd like to show you a video right now, and I'd like to show you what happens in public schools nowadays so you can see. Because some of us are just, we're just stupefied. We don't know what's going on. But if you had the chance and the opportunity to see what's really going on, you'd see right now, and I had a prophetic dream, and it really has come to pass because I saw it in this video that I watched. This video talks about how children, and I had a dream from the Lord. This is so important. I had a dream from the Lord, and the dream was this. And someday, I believe someday this church is going to be instrumental in getting this message out around the world. And I believe Brother Delvin's going to even be involved with it, and Sister Nadja. We're going to tell parents what God says, and we're going to help them because they need help. We all need help. I needed help. I didn't know what I was doing when I first started. I didn't know what I was getting into, honestly. I thought I was in for the joy of it. You know, it's a little baby. Oh, so cute. You know, so oh, I love this little baby. You know, I didn't realize what kind of responsibility this is, okay? And so I'm telling you, we can be a nervous wreck trying to negotiate everything, or we can get under God's divine covering. And once we're in God's divine covering, we're not going to be a nervous wreck about a lot of things that we're dealing with right now that are contrary to God's standards. Let me show you this right now. I want to show you what we're dealing with because our school, we just enrolled two new children in our school for kindergarten and first grade this year, and we're moving forward, taking enrollment throughout the year because we know that this is a hospice, a covering for children that need help. They need to know the right standards. Take a look at this video and let me show you what's happening in this not-so-moral community. You think it's all really nice? Believe me, the dream that I had is coming to pass. And that dream was this. The Lord showed me in this dream that there were going to be in public schools everywhere little books that said, something like this. Johnny has two mommies. Johnny can have two mommies or can have two daddies. And it's just another way of living. It's all okay. Everybody is different except this. And I woke up out of that dream and I said, "You're kidding, Lord." That they're going to be reading, I heard the Lord say this, yes, when they're 4 and 5, they're going to be hearing and having these little books. And they're going to be reading these little books. And these little books are going to show them what's okay for them to choose. And it's happening right now. If you take a look, it's happening. I saw it in this video. They're getting kids together right now to talk about these alternate lifestyles as if they can choose when they're 4 and 5 years old what they can do. That this is okay. This is just acceptable. Okay. Now, tilt.
Here's
take a look at this.
My friend Tony, who helped us put the stickers on the tour bus.
You're putting the logo on the bus.
Yeah, yeah.
And you're doing this out of the kindness of your own heart, but you also get some conviction about our project.
When you have a system that is not rooted on the fear of the Lord, then the system is failing from the get-go. The Bible says that we as Christians are to educate our children, and it's a clear command in Scripture that fathers and mothers are to educate and train our children. You know what? If we're Christians, we are Christ followers, and therefore we should live what the Bible says. It's that basic and that simple. I grew up in the public school. And so I know the horrors of what goes on in public schools. I know what goes on in the bus when you go from one place to another unsupervised as a young kid.
Maybe we all just went to bad schools. What about the good schools? They can't all be that bad.
I attended public schools from kindergarten through 12th grade. I was in a very good school district. My high school was consistently ranked among the top 200 in the country.
Emily spoke to a young lady from a Christian home who went to one of those great schools we've all heard about.
My parents had always been involved in my education, even if it was, you know, just buying newspapers for me to read or buying books. And my parents said, "We don't want you in the classroom for the lessons on homosexuality and AIDS." So I was one of two students out of 60 who got pulled out for that. But it didn't matter because, of course, we were all in the same class for the rest of the day, and I learned everything that had been in there at recess. And by the end of fifth grade, most of my friends had boyfriends. Even though our school was supposed to teach abstinence, in practice that did not happen. The closest we got was, "Some people are abstinent before marriage. Now let's talk about what everyone else does."
But by the time they get partway through high school, the stats show almost half will have had sex, many with multiple partners, and many without a condom. Chancellor Dennis Walcott says the new curriculum will stress abstinence, but the reality is many don't abstain.
"There's four people pregnant this year, and then the next week they'll be like, 'There's 9 people pregnant this year,' and then there was 10.
School officials have their work cut out for them. They're now considering a plan to provide birth control services at the school in the fall. But their biggest challenge? How to change the mindset of some of the girls who come here.
Sex in schools has become one of the biggest concerns for parents.
The Provincetown School Department has approved a plan to distribute condoms in both the high school and the elementary school. Parents will not be told if their child requests a condom, and they will not be allowed to prohibit their children from receiving one.
They could say it, but we wouldn't honor it.
A parent can't call and say, "Hey, I don't want my 6-year-old to get a condom." And two...
Six-year-old.
This is so crazy, it's hard to believe. And if you think this can't happen in your school, look at one of the creative ways in which Planned Parenthood is reaching out to children.
Once upon a time, the infamous Child Catcher of Bulgaria used similar tactics to lure little children away from their parents.
"Here we are, children. Come and get your lollipops. Lollipops. Come along, my little ones."
Sex in the schools has become so common, it's not just a problem amongst the children. According to the Department of Education's own nationwide investigation, nearly 10% of public school students have been targeted with unwanted sexual attention by school staff. Most people have a hard time believing this could happen in their child's school, until it does.
That's everybody, by the way. Doesn't matter where they're from, doesn't matter who they are, their schools are different. That's what a lot of folks used to say, for example, in Port Neches, Texas. And they pride themselves on their schools there in Port Neches, Texas. You know, Port Arthur, Texas is real close to Port Neches. Port Arthur, that's where those people live. You know, large numbers of blacks and Hispanics, poor people, that's where their schools are. Port Neches is different. Port Neches is pearly white. It's rather wealthy compared to Port Arthur. Their schools are different. It's true, which is why one of their principals of a Port Neches elementary school was caught in a sting in the middle of a park soliciting boys for sex. He also happened to be a deacon at a local Port Neches Baptist church. So I'm sure the parents there went around saying, "Our schools are different. Our principal is not only a Christian, he's a deacon." Good for them.
I was shocked when I was 11 and I heard of someone in our middle school who I was talking with who had had an abortion. And I had only recently learned what an abortion was.
Along with exposure to premarital sex, drugs are maybe the next biggest concern. According to a recent report, nearly half of all American high school students smoke, drink alcohol, or use illicit drugs.
Drugs and alcohol became a problem in middle school, which I think is long before many parents even think to have a conversation with their children about when the legal drinking age is.
If you doubt there are drugs in most American schools, just visit your local police station.
Rough cluster of some marijuana here. Prescription drugs, pills are a favorite. They take them out of the parents' medicine cabinets.
That's one stash from one high school seized in one day.
A show of hands, if you've ever known anyone to be high in school.
Everybody.
But then again, it's so hard to avoid it because it's so common now.
And it's not just the illegal drugs that are concerning a lot of parents today. It's the drugs that the schools themselves are pushing on the kids, especially boys. After all, the ideal male in an American classroom is the one who sits still and behaves without showing any signs of his own masculinity.
Author and attorney Bruce Short exposes some of these issues in his book, The Harsh Truth About Public Schools.
Nobody really knows what the long-term effects of many of these medications are on young developing bodies and minds. What you have is probably the largest uncontrolled drug experiment in the history of the world, and I'm afraid that it's doing enormous damage, particularly to boys in the schools.
And then there's the issue of school violence.
I saw a gun on the bus for the first time when I was 12. I was in seventh grade. We were coming home from school, and a boy on my bus had a handgun, mm-hmm. which scared me to death. Mm-hmm. And this is in a public school that's ranked in the top 200 in the country. And on paper, I looked like a great product of the public schools. I was a national AP scholar. I did the International Baccalaureate program, graduated with very high GPA, but inside I was dying, and I was absolutely spiritually broken by the time I graduated from 12th grade.
So even in the good schools, the same problems of promiscuity, drugs, and violence all exist. A recent Gallup poll showed that 77% of parents give their child's school an A or a B performance rating, while 79% of Americans in general give the nation's public schools a C. In other words, everybody knows that the schools are terrible, but parents insist on believing that their child's school is doing better than most other schools.
It's amazing to me that parents are willing to admit that there are these problems and yet believe that their children will somehow escape. They won't. If they end up being Christian after graduating from high school, that will be a real accomplishment in and of itself. At my high school, there was so much pressure to give up your Christian values if you happen to be Christian. I certainly never admitted I was a Christian in high school. And I told one person that I wasn't. And to my shame, I still have a hard time admitting that today. But I will admit that if it helps parents make the decision about where to send their children or how to educate their children.
The Bible says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." It also tells us that pure and undefiled religion involves keeping yourself unspotted from the world. All of us who have been to public schools know that within the confines of the playground, this is an impossibility.
According to a study by the Barna Group, 61% of today's young adults who have been churched are now spiritually disengaged, i.e. not actively attending church, reading the Bible, or praying.
The sad truth is that a vast majority of children from Christian homes will leave the faith.
We don't.
Those are facts. Just to let you know, what we're doing to advance that on the opposite is just this week, there was someone from a school that came to us and said, the teachers want my son to be on drugs, and I don't want him to be on drugs. They say he has ADHD, and I don't want that. I really don't want it. Would you accept him in the kindergarten and first grade here? And I said, sure. And so they came in, and this little boy, it's incredible, this little boy did not need drugs. They just wanted a perfect little boy who didn't show any masculinity sitting there in a desk going like this. I'm telling you the truth. We got to teach our kids to be creative too, not just to learn. It's both. And so I'm just telling you this. Now, the side effects for that boy could be traumatic, could be tremendous. I mean, you don't know what's going to happen to his brain as a young little boy in kindergarten that's having these drugs. It's wrong. And then she came to us yesterday, and she said, thank you. Now, this is a tribute to you guys because you're helping to do this. She said, thank you. My son's not... He's not on drugs, and he's happy as ever. He wants to go to school now. He loves it here. And this is what she said. She said, I don't know what you're doing here, but it's like a miracle. Praise be unto the Lord. Praise be unto God. I'm telling you, There is so much that God can do through us. I know that there's so much more that I can share, but I'm going to continue this next week because I feel the anointing right here to really pray for you, because I know that God's been dealing with me very strongly about moving forward in this school. We have 5 children in the kindergarten and first grade, and it is a private school. And I'm asking you to continue to believe with us as we advance and to support the things that God is going to do. And so as we close today, and I will continue this next week, and Brother Delvin continued to share on the Fatherhood Initiative, and we're going to just continue to pioneer this and move forward and do what God's told us to do to help us to change this community, is I'm going to ask you to be in attendance next week and to bring some people that need some help. Bring some people that you know could really benefit from either the daycare or the school. If you know of someone who needs a good kindergarten or first grade, we're accepting enrollment in those 2 areas right now. And we want you to be a lighthouse to tell people about this so that we can forward in faith to move forward and do what God's called us to do. And before we close today, we're going to pray together and we're going to believe that God does some miraculous things as we pioneer this. I'm asking you for the missions offering today to just really believe God that we can do something. We had our overseer come in, and they looked around. They said, boy, you need some nice things to put, you know, some desks. You need some dividers. You need some things to really advance this school. And so we're going to take up our missions offering today so that we can have more kids in the school. And they will be coming. We have, every day we have kids enrolling in the daycare. Every single week we're getting new kids in. It's amazing what God's doing. And now the school. So let's believe God that there are people that need hope that we can help. We can sow our seed today. We can give our $10. You know, you may not be able to be in the classroom, but you can support the work that's going on in the classroom with an offering today. And so as we take up this missions offering, remember this. It could be your $25 that changes someone's entire life, like that little boy this past week who said, I mean, this boy is perfectly normal. He's perfectly happy. And God did a miracle in him, took him off the drugs. I'm serious. I walk around every day and pray the glory of God on these kids, and I know that you guys are believing too, and God is doing miracles in these children's lives. There was a boy last year at this time that we had in our classroom that, this is true, there were about 4 or 5 times a day that he would do tantrums. I don't want to do this. And he would scream and holler, and we couldn't get him to be quiet. He was that mad. And yesterday, he was at this event that we had, and he was giving all the Bible answers to the questions that I asked. That shows that God is working with this young boy, and he is so much at peace now that you walk in that classroom, and the teacher says, he's my best student. Now, how many of you realize that God is working in this? And in fact, I know more than ever that God's doing some tremendous things, because I see what Pastor Tom does with the children too, and taking them and teaching them how to work. He gives them assignments. They take out the garbage. They do things around the church. They're learning how to work hard and to do their calling at a young age. And so we need to continue to pioneer this and move forward. So if you'd like to sow your seed today into this work with either a $10 offering, $15, $20, $25 offering, that would be awesome. If you can give $20 today to further the work of the ministry, praise God. Let's do it. Let's pray together, okay? Heavenly Father, I just want to give you praise and thanksgiving that these children are going to become kings and priests and do everything that you've called them to do. Lord, we pray for every child. We pray especially today for those that were here with us, for Josiah and for Elijah. Lord, we pray your blessing upon them, and we thank you, Lord. We also pray for those that were not able to be here today in the daycare, Lord, all the little children, Lord, that may go to other churches or places, Lord. Lord, we pray a blessing upon them today, and we ask in the name of Jesus that you would grow them up into everything that they're called to be. And in Jesus' name, we thank you for the opportunity as a church to help bless these children. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord praise for that. If you need an offering envelope, just lift up your hands and you can write out a check today, or you can believe God for the offering and talk to Pastor Tom and I this week. If it's a sizable amount that you'd like to sow, that's awesome. If you'd like to give, you know, $500 or $1,000 towards this, we would pray over that and we would ask the Lord to bless it and multiply it back to you. Father, we worship you in Jesus' name for this offering. Can we put...